Hi, and welcome to the Arana Hills Church of Christ podcast. We hope this message brings you closer to knowing God, finding freedom in Him, and understanding what He has in store for you and your community. To learn more about Arana Hills Church of Christ, head to aranahills.church. We hope you enjoy this message.
Excellent. Thank you, Tyler. Welcome, everybody. Welcome, everybody, and the bang. So that's a surprise. And it's good to see the Mewlands back. Welcome back from Adelaide. Actually, I see half the Lamkeys. Where's your husband gone? Oh, out the back. That's right. Well, welcome your husband anyway. I went to school with his mum, so I've never met him before, so I'll meet him after the service. But welcome back from Adelaide, and we saw the photos of your brother's wedding. Oh, beautiful day. So blessings to have you guys back, and I hope you're out from Adelaide for a while. We don't know, you might not get back in. I'm hoping to go down to Adelaide, and I don't know if I'm going to get in. So anyway, blessings to have you here, and I saw the Irwins down from Bundaberg too, so welcome back. As Tyler was saying, we started a series last week. I should also say too, it's a blessing to let you know that AJ and his family did make it to Perth. Remember how they, it was a bit panicky last Sunday, they brought their flights forward. He got there with 30 minutes to spare before they had to quarantine in Perth. And I think sadly, Grandma and Grandpa arrived on the Tuesday, so they and two of the grandchildren are in home quarantine for 2 weeks, but they'll all be out of quarantine in time for Carol's 70th celebration at the end of the month. So. Keep praying for them. They've got a, Tyler was just saying, speaking to him, just he's going to find it hard to unwind, to unhurry. So it'll be good for him to have that 2 or 3 weeks. So if you're watching online, AJ, bless you, bless your family, and we are missing you, but enjoy WA. Okay, we started a series last week, Surprised by Hope. And that next one then thinks surprise. Now remember, an unexpected or astonishing event or happening was a surprise. Now, last week, we had some surprises. You'll be happy to know, Jeff and Alexandra, your daughter was involved using up some of the old confetti from the wedding. So one of them was, there was confetti going around everywhere. And at night, for you older people who come in the morning, somehow I gave him a popper in the morning to surprise us, and someone who will remain unnamed related to me gave him a foghorn in the evening service. So in the middle of the service, we had these honks going off, and he sort of got one honk right, and then suddenly in the middle of the sermon, there was more surprises. So he has been banned from the foghorn. But a few people asked, what are you going to do to surprise us today? And if I'd known Jeff and Alexandra were going to be here, I probably would have had an explosion. I thought about it. I've got two firecrackers left from that list that we let off a few years ago. But I'm going to do something a little bit different. We're actually going to surprise everybody. I'm going to need some assistance, two or three assistants. They don't have to be strong. But today, I was going to throw these out. Then I thought that might not be occupational health and safety. Everybody gets a minty. What a surprise. Now, I'll need some people to pass them around. Sarah, you're in the front. Kath, you're in. Now, just please only take one. Pass them around or pass them across. It's like taking communion, but this time we're giving. Okay, the buckets have been passed. And so I should also point out, as a dentist, minties have got a fairly poor rap. And I can honestly say, yes, I've had many people turn up and say it was the minty that broke my tooth. The tooth was going to break anyway. The minty just helped it along. So I'm just playing relief over everybody. If you choose to take a minty, you take it at your own risk. And I hope you've got a good dentist to go there. So surprise. There's a surprise for us all. An unexpected or astonishing event today. But the other part of the service, of the sermon, is on hope. And hope is a feeling or expectation for and desire for something to happen. Last week, we talked about surprise by hope based on the Christmas narratives. And if you were here or you want to watch it online, we looked at three of the passages. Now, don't panic. I have got spare minties if we run out. So, but we looked at three of the passages that gave us promises for hope. So we'll look at those ones there, yeah. So there was the story of Mary and what the angel said to her, for no word of God will ever fail. Now, someone had brought their Bible to church last week and was reading the passage and said, it doesn't say that in my Bible. It says nothing is impossible to God. So I went back and had a look, and there's actually two different variants. So we were both right. But the other way you could say that, for no word of God will ever fail, nothing is impossible to God. That's what the angel said to Mary when he greeted her. Now, that was a surprise, but it gave her hope. And then we looked at the story of Joseph, her betrothed husband, who the angel appeared and said, your wife's going to be, or your wife-to-be is pregnant. And that was a bit of a surprise for him. But the word that was given to him was, you're going to call him Emmanuel, because it means God with us. God is one with us. God is one of us. And that gives us quite a bit of hope. And we're going to look at that more in just a second. And then the third story from the Christmas narrative we looked at was with the shepherds. And that was a surprise to have an angel. And then lots of angels come out and talk. They didn't sing. They talked to, or spoke the words out to the shepherds and said, do not be afraid. I bring good news, causing great joy for all people. It's a bit like today, all people, all Minties. We've all got Minties. So this is not just hope for a few people who sort of hear something. The hope that comes because of what Jesus has done, God has done through Jesus, is a hope for everyone. So that was last week. And then I finished the story with this passage here. Thanks, Ad. We just looked at a passage from, not the Christmas narrative, but from Luke chapter 4, where Jesus actually gives his mission statement. And he's quoting from Isaiah 61, but he sits down, or actually stands up when he reads the Bible, in his synagogue in Nazareth. And he says, he gets the scroll from Isaiah, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor, freedom to prisoners, recovery of sight to the blind, to set the oppressed free and proclaim the year of the Lord's favour. And I saw that last week. It's really hope for the poor, hope for the brokenhearted, hope for the blind, hope for the oppressed, and hope for all people. Because as it says at the bottom there, one of the passages, I think it's the Passion Translation, says he's going to share the message of Jubilee, for God's time of acceptance has begun for everyone. But I just want to look at the next slide, thanks, Aidan, because to dig into that passage a little bit deeper, the way the Bible is written, it often has patterns in it. It's like poetry, and this was in Isaiah, but Jesus actually uses it when he actually speaks there. And what people who are much cleverer than me talk about, it's called chiastic writing. Chiastic means cross. And so if you have a look, the way that this passage is written, it's got five phrases. The first phrase and the fifth phrase are basically saying about the same thing, good news to the poor and the year of the Lord's favour. The second and the fourth say freedom for prisoners and set the oppressed free. And then the middle part, which often when these writers were doing this, was the one they really wanted to emphasise. So when Luke recorded this, he was putting in that the main thing Jesus is coming to do, and you can see it's like an arrow, it points to recovery of sight to the blind, people who can't see properly what's happening. And in the Gospel of John, there's miracles of recovery of sight to the blind, but overall and through what we're learning, and this is what we're going to see today, we're actually learning something we didn't know. It's actually an understanding and a hard understanding. And I put a quote on the next one there. This is a great comment by C.S. Lewis. One can be in full possession of all the facts and yet miss their meaning. So today my prayer, as I've prepared to share, we're going to go to a different text from what we did last week, is that God actually gives some sight to our blindness. We're going to talk about darkness in a second, but often it's seeing something from new ways. So last week we talked about the way that individuals in that Christmas narrative were surprised by hope. This morning we're going to bring it down to us. We are going to be surprised, that's what I'm praying, surprised by the hope that the incarnation, Jesus becoming human, brings for us as individuals. Is that okay? Excellent. Well, let's read a passage. And this is a beautiful passage. It's the prologue. It's the beginning of the Gospel of John. Again, he doesn't have a birth narrative like Matthew or Luke. Doesn't talk about shepherds or wise men. He actually goes a bit more philosophical. And this is one of the most loved passages in the Bible. We're going to read it together. And then I'm going to pick two phrases to unpack a bit. So let's read this. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that has been made. In him was life, and that life was the light of all mankind. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to testify concerning that light, so that through him all might believe. He himself was not the light. He came only as a witness to the light. The true light that gives light to everyone was coming into the world. He was in the world, and though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. Yet to all who did receive him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, children born not of natural descent, nor of human decision or a husband's will, but born of God. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. John testified concerning him, and he cried out, saying, "This is the one I spoke about when I said, 'He who comes after me has surpassed me, because he was before me.' Out of his fullness we have all received grace in place of grace already given. For the law was given through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God, but the one and only Son, who is himself God and is in closest relationship with the Father, has made him known." We could sort of stop there. That is such a powerful passage. There is so much in that. When we were at Bible college, I chose to study the book of John, and the lecturer was always a bit wordy. If you think I'm wordy, this lecturer was very wordy. And we had a whole semester to get through John, and he spent the first 14 weeks on those 18 verses. So we did. I think we got to John chapter 4. So I thought I should get my money back. No, but there was a lot in John chapter 1. Of what was happening there. And it's interesting because, just a bit of a shout out for Andrew, if you're available or able to come to the Christmas Eve service, it's a service of lessons and carols where we look at some of the Old Testament scriptures pointing towards Jesus. We sing some of the carols and songs around there. But that service, it's traditional, finishes with that passage because that's where it's all pointing. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. I'm going to pick out only two phrases from those 18 verses, so we're not going on for 14 weeks on that one passage. But the two phrases I've chosen to pick out are, "The Word became flesh." Verse 14, "The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We've seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son who came from the Father, full of grace and truth." This is the incarnation. And we unpacked that a bit last week. Incarnation, in flesh, infleshment. That's the mystery, that's the power that actually Jesus became flesh. And the next phrase, I found this, I actually heard this and I stopped the message during the week. It's a professor of New Testament theology, Professor Burge. He wrote this, he was speaking this statement, so I transcribed it and modified it a little bit. Read these with me. "Jesus was not a distant visitor. He came and appropriated the stuff of this world, the life of this world, into himself." This is key. Jesus was not a human representing God. He is God presenting himself as human. So in Jesus, divine reality and created life have been united. That's the power of it. We're not talking about a one-off event. God somehow has entered humanity. And he's still here. He is part of us. We've been united to Christ. We've been united to God through Christ. And that's what the incarnation, the infleshment, is all about. But there's more. And if you look at the next one, thanks, Hayden, because there's a couple of words that you could look at in Scripture for flesh. The first of them, and if any of you are biological students, you kids remember your biology from school? Somatic cells, somatic, soma. That's the Greek word for just meaning physical, the physical body. Whereas sarx is the other word that is shown up not just in the Gospels, but also in Paul's writing when the writers are talking about the defective, corrupted, mortal flesh, the broken humanity, the fallen human state. And in this passage, it doesn't say the word became soma. It said the word became sarx. So God somehow has united himself to our broken, fallen humanity. Now, is that a surprise? He didn't just pop down to be a human, as that last professor said. He has united himself with our brokenness. And there's a reason for that, and we're going to come to that, because that's where we get our hope. Because if he didn't do that, there really isn't any hope for us. Because if he's not united to our brokenness, if he's still floating around somewhere as God, he can't fully be tempted in every way as we are. And if you look at what Paul says later in 2 Corinthians, God made him who knew no sin to be sin for us so that we might become, through him, the righteousness of God. That is the story of salvation. That's the gospel. That's what God was actually doing by sending Jesus. He was uniting himself to our brokenness so that one of our mentors, Kath and I have been following this guy and have met him a few times, he talks about Jesus came to the belly of the beast. He came inside our brokenness so that, as we'll see in just a sec, the salvation actually comes from the inside out. It's not something he's putting over us. He's actually able to identify with our brokenness, our sarx, because he became flesh for us. Wow. Just ponder that for a bit. The word became flesh. The second phrase I want to look at, which flows out of that, is that as he became flesh, he brought light into our darkness. Because in him was life, and that life was the light of mankind. The light shines in the darkness, and yet the darkness has not overcome it. Now, if you read that in other translations, that could also say the darkness cannot overcome it, or the darkness that we're living in cannot understand what it means, the light coming in. And it's a little bit like, remember I prayed at the beginning, we were asking for God to deal with our blindness, the things we can't see. But the reality, the hope of Christmas is that actually he's in our darkness and he understands it because he's united to our brokenness, to our flesh. I'm going to put up three more phrases and we're going to sit and ponder them for a second and I'm going to tell you a story. Because of the incarnation, Jesus has found his way into our darkness. He became flesh, sarx, to meet us in our great darkness and our death so that he could be inside our darkness and we could see with his eyes. So as we meet Jesus in us, in our flesh, in our brokenness, in our darkness, we can experience his life, his hope, his freedom, and even his joy in the midst of our darkness, our brokenness, and our separation. So what that means is that the Lord holds us not from the outside, although he does, his arms are under us, but he's actually within us from the inside. He shares our sorrows. He feels, he endures with us, but he is in a different position because he's one related to the Father. And it's really interesting because Kath pointed this out to me as I was just sharing some of this with her this week. How did he survive his time on earth when he was tired, when he was oppressed, when he was feeling run down? He stood back, he went away, and he spent time with his father. That's where he met the needs. That's where he felt his human needs met, was because of his relationship with the father. And the invitation, now that we realise that he's actually in our darkness with us, is that that's where we can understand, that's where our hope comes from, because God's actually in our darkness with us. Peter says in, it's in 2 Peter, it says, we are now partakers of his divine nature. And that's what it means for Jesus entering into humanity, that we actually somehow have an understanding, have an ability to see from his point of view, to understand. But what is our darkness? Darkness is really somewhere there isn't light, somewhere we can't see. But in a personal situation for us, our darkness is places where we feel alone, where we feel afraid, where we feel maybe angry, where we feel hopeless. Jesus is there in our darkness. And I was sort of thinking about it as I was looking at the stage this morning. We believe that there's places in us that God can't go. I don't know if the microphone's going to disappear back here. We think there's darkness right back out here. So there's places that we can perhaps hide away from our pain, from the things that just don't seem right, things we can't understand. That's our darkness. It's interesting, this wall's painted black. But you know that the incarnation says, that's not true. Because he's entered into our darkness. He's in here with us. We can't be escaping behind a black cupboard and think we'll sort things out behind here and hope that he doesn't see it. And we definitely don't want you guys to see my darkness. I'm right behind the wall here, so no one can see. But Jesus actually enters into our darkness with us, and he actually heals us from the inside out. There was a lady and her pastor, and I know this story is true. This was a good Christian woman from a Christian home, but she had some darkness in her. And her way of hiding the darkness was food. And we've met, there's other ways we can hide our pain and our darkness. But for her, it was hiding the loneliness and the fear. She could comfort herself with food. And she was a Christian. People look at her and say, oh, she's a Christian. And in fact, her pastor approached her, and we know this pastor, so I know this is a true story, approached her and said, look, I'd really like you. You're involved in the church. I'd like you to be involved in ministry in the church. And he actually was aware of the journey she was on, her pain, and the way that she was coping with her pain in that way. And when he asked her to take on that role, she said, oh, you know what I'm working through. I can't lead in ministry when I'm struggling with this pain. I'm still working stuff through. And the minister made a profound comment to her that shook her world. He said, next time you feel you need to go to food for comfort, serve a bowl of ice cream for Jesus. And she looked at him and said, that's heresy. That can't be right. What's Jesus doing? You know, I've got to sort myself out. I'm going back to the black room by myself. And once I've cleaned myself, and he said to her, do you think you can take yourself anywhere that Jesus isn't? He understood this truth. The Word became flesh. He was light in the darkness. And the darkness just can't understand that. When we feel in darkness and we don't know what's happening, we make up ways that we can understand. We invent ways to cope, to make us feel less, to understand what's going on in our world. But Jesus is saying, I'm actually in your darkness already. Sometimes we just don't believe it. We can't believe it and we don't realise it. And that's where freedom comes from. This series is Surprised by Hope. Thanks, Abe. And so the surprise of the message is that God has actually entered into our darkness. He's already here. And the hope that we receive is that he is actually meeting us in the darkness. He understands. And from within our darkness, he's going to bring us out. Does that give you some hope? It definitely gives me some hope. And it definitely gave that woman some hope. She still had a journey to work through the way that she was coping, and I have a journey to work through the way that I'm coping with my darkness. It might not be eating, but I've got some other things I run to. And I have had to realize that I'm not running from God. God's actually there with me in the midst. Let me pray for you, and then we're going to do communion, because as God dealt with, entered into our darkness, he also dealt with the consequences of darkness through the cross. And as we share communion this morning, we're actually going to be reminded again that he takes our darkness into himself and he deals with it. Step by step, moment by moment. And so that's why the Bible says, I have been saved, I am being saved, and I will be saved. We're on a journey. Father, I just thank you that we're on a journey, but we're not on a journey alone. That because you became flesh and entered into our darkness, you brought light, you brought truth, you brought revelation, but ultimately you bring us hope. And I thank you for that. I just thank you, Father, for the hope that is expressed in this simple meal. We're on the cross. You bore the consequences of our sin. You took the shame. You took our fear. You took our brokenness. And because you were united to our flesh, you understand. So, Lord, as we share communion now, and somehow we're taking into ourselves a little piece of bread and a little bit of wine representing what happened on the cross. But Lord, can we take again the reality of you entering into our flesh, entering into our brokenness and understanding? And we give you thanks. If you've got communion, please take it and we'll share together in your time.
Thank you for joining us today. If you were encouraged by the message and would like to hear more sermons like this, make sure you hit subscribe. Follow us on Apple Podcasts, Spotify, or wherever you listen to your podcasts. To experience other messages, videos, and live services, head to aranahills.church and navigate to the Resources tab. Thanks for listening.